Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. Good to see some visitors. I'm well aware when I see visitors, everyone else thinks I know all these people, but I don't know a lot of you when you come to visit. So while you all know each other, I would really appreciate it if I get to meet you after the service and give a moment to just to greet you a little bit. It's good to see each and every one of you. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 14, we're going to continue in our study. As you do that, I want you to think about, why do you believe what you believe? What convinces you? I find in my own personality a weakness, which is really manifested when I was an unbeliever, where I just had what I believed in my mind, and if you disagreed with me, I really wouldn't even think about it. And if you did agree with me, I automatically accepted what you were telling me is true. And I think that's fairly common. That's still a part of my personality, something I have to struggle with. But as we're looking at the scriptures today, we're going to be looking at why do we believe the Bible? And Jesus is calling us to really think about what he has said and what he has done. Not to just passively sit and accept, but to really think about it. And we're going to call you to really engage these words to believe the scripture. And what we're talking about today is so hard for a person to believe. A person that is born into this sinful world, so hard because sin has so impacted our hearts that the Spirit of God has to come and actually change our hearts so we can believe it. That's how hard it is to believe what we're going to be talking about today. But all that being true, still the Bible gives us words that the Spirit uses to burst open hearts and minds, truths that God uses to grant repentance and faith. So we're going to look at the words, knowing that the Spirit has to make the change, yet the Bible tells us these are the words that the Spirit uses to change hearts and to change minds. This is what the Spirit uses, and that's what we'll be looking at today. And this is for all of us, for everyone here. If you're a Christian here today, you've been a Christian, maybe you were saved in the last year, and you're just beginning. You have so much to learn, so much to believe, and so much to think about. This is for you. If you've been a Christian for a long time, maybe you've been coasting for a bunch of years, and you haven't really thought about things for a while, and you haven't really engaged your heart in a while. This is going to be for you. Believe these things about Jesus, your Savior. Maybe you're struggling with your sin. You're struggling at home. You're struggling with relationships. Jesus is calling, believe. This is the source of all of our Christian life, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. But if you're here today and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus, I'm glad that you're here. You are very welcome. I'm so glad you're here. But this word is for you. These are the words that you must hear to be saved. If you never hear these words, you would never be saved. This is what the Spirit will use. Let's pray that the Spirit will come and work mightily to save some, even here this morning. And children, this is for you. This is for you, children. You can believe this. You can think this is what Jesus, this is the person who Jesus really is. These are the things that Jesus really did, and this is what Jesus has said. And children, you can know these things, and you can believe these things, and you can be saved even today. Even a young child can understand these things. The things we'll talk about today are so deep that we can study them forever, yet so simple that a child can understand them. Well, today I do want us to continue from the main thrust of our last Sunday's sermon. If I was more disciplined, we would have gotten here last week, although this is a fairly large topic that we'll talk about. But I want to continue that main thought. We looked at verses 7 through 10 last week, if you remember, in chapter 14. We saw that they had an understandable failure. The apostles struggled to understand this reality that Jesus was in the Father. This is this brand new, bold claim of Jesus, and they were struggling to understand this. But we saw then that Jesus responded to their confusion with teaching them more and more deeply this astounding truth that Jesus himself is God, that he and the Father are one. But then in verse 11, where we're going to get to today, Jesus presses them to believe this message. We are to believe him based on his words. We are to believe him based on his works. If we saw an understandable failure and an astounding truth, this will be a considered faith. A considered faith. What we'll be looking at today are the words and the works of Jesus. So I'm not going to talk about a lot of the context. We did that last week. Remember, our disciples are sitting around the table talking together with their Lord Jesus before he goes away. But let's pick up in verse 10, where we just verses 10 and verse 11 for this morning. Jesus says, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father, abiding in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. So today we are going to look at the words and works of Jesus. You're called to believe Jesus based on his words and based on his works. Today this is going to be a little bit different kind of sermon than I usually preach. Usually I like to stay really focused on the text, but this sermon is going to be a little more of a study. We're going to be bouncing out and looking at a bunch of other texts in the Bible. I'm going to give you the references, and if you want to write them down, you can write them down, or you can email me, and I'll send them all to you later. I'm not going to give you time to turn to all of them, so we're going to move a little quickly, but we're going to look at a lot of verses. I'm going to try and go slow. I'm going to try my best so we can all stay together. But we're going to see, what does the Bible say about these themes, the words and the works of Jesus? But first, let's consider the connection between the words and the works. If you look at these two verses, it's actually a little bit interesting, and it has confused me a little bit. Look first at verse 10. Jesus says, "The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works." So there it seems the words and the works are connected, maybe even the same. He says, "The words I say, I don't speak to you on my own initiative, but the Father in me does his works." So he's sort of saying, are they the same, the words and the works? Well, they seem to be connected. But then look at verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father." In other words, believe my words. Believe what I'm telling you. Believe my words that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. Otherwise, on the other hand, believe because of the works themselves. Well, there the words and the works seem to be contrasted. So verse 10, they seem to be the same. And verse 11, they seem to be different. That's kind of confused me. What is Jesus talking about there? Well, we can know a few things, and I don't know that I will get to the depths of all this. I'll share with you what I thought of. Both, we can see both come from the Father. Both the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus come from the Father. If we look at two different passages that are similar to what we're looking at, but they're more focused, in John 10, verse 32, Jesus says, "I show you many good works from the Father." So you say his good works are coming from the Father. In John 12, 49, he said, "I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." So we see there individually, the words and the works come from the Father. So how they're connected, we're not sure, but they both at least come from the Father. But on the other hand, the word affects the works. And this is where we're going to step back a little bit. We see that in Jesus' life, Jesus says, "The words that I say come from the Father, and all of my works come from the Father." But John begins his gospel with these words, showing how the eternal word affects all of these works. Listen to these, John 1, verses 1 through 3. Talking about creation, John writes of Jesus, "In the beginning was the Word, the eternal Son of God. And the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So you can just think of Genesis 1. That's what it's kind of referring back to. This great word of power, Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, was spoken by God, and all of creation came into being. Jesus, the Word, affected, the word of power affected all of creation, and that burst into being. So in one sense, you see it comes from God, but then you see Jesus is the Word. It gets even more complicated and confusing. And from that Word, all creation bursts into existence. But not only creation, James 1:18 has this wonderful verse about the Word affecting our salvation. Listen to this. "In the exercise of his, the Father's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruit among his creatures." So not only does that word of power affect the creation, but affects new creation, new life bursting out all over the world. The word affects the works. So you see, what are the connections between word and works throughout the life of Jesus? This complicated web of coming from the Father, being displayed from Jesus, and then affecting all of these things. that Jesus' words affecting all of this change. Think of the words of Jesus spoken in his ministry affecting miracles and power being demonstrated by the word of his power. So we see it coming from the Father and affecting mighty, mighty works from the beginning creation to the new creation of lives being born again in Jesus. The word is power. The works are the effects of that power. So we see they're connected, but they're distinct. We can consider them as two separate things, words and works. The words, in one sense, are included. The works of Jesus include his words, but that even gets more complicated. But the works themselves affect works. So you see this interrelated relationship between word and works. So as we think of Jesus, when we think of the Trinity, again and again we start thinking how complicated this is. That Jesus is revealing the Father. Jesus himself is that revelation. It impacts all of these works. And he himself is the work of the Father. So this interrelationship between the Word and the works of the Father being demonstrated in Jesus, being lived out and revealed in Jesus over and over. This complicated, difficult to understand reality of Jesus and his Word and his works. Layer upon layer of power being demonstrated in the life of Jesus. But in all of that, in thinking of words and works, Jesus is saying something simple. He's saying, you know me. You know me. Believe me. Believe my words. Believe my works, as they're all interrelated into this complex of power. So for our sermon, what I want us to think about, as we think about these two complicated but interrelated things, let's think about them distinctly. Let's think about the word, and then we'll think about the works of Jesus. But first, let's think about the word. Now, in the context of this verse, Jesus is saying something fairly simple, at least to understand the words, it's simple. He says, believe that he is the Father, that he is in the Father, and that believe otherwise that he is God. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe that. That's the context of what he's saying. This was totally changing the apostles' understanding of God. This is a big thing to say. He was saying that he was God. That's what he was telling his apostles. Apostles, you've lived with me, you've known me, you've walked with me for 3 years now. I want you to believe that I am God. So he's telling them something very difficult. He was telling them the foundational truth, the beginning of the understanding of the Trinity, which is the foundational belief of the Christian faith. But if Jesus is God, he's calling them to understand this word, believe me that I am God. But if Jesus is God, then what we are called to believe is not just that statement, but we are called to believe all that Jesus has ever said. So we can step out of this verse and say, what does Jesus say about all that he has said? If Jesus is God, if he is in the Father and the Father is in him, then we are called to believe all of him. We are called to receive all of his words. Not only this truth, but all of his truth. We must take him for who he is. Jesus says a couple things about this in John. Listen to this. John 12, verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him, and the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So if you refuse to receive, if you reject one of Jesus' sayings, you get to a point and say, nope, I don't want that one. I understand everything else, Jesus. I think you're a good teacher. I think you're a moral guy. But God? Nope, I don't think that's true. I receive all you've taught me, Jesus, but you were born from a virgin? I don't think that's true. I receive all you've taught me, Jesus, but to love my enemies? I don't think that's true. All my money's yours? I don't think that's true. He said, if you don't receive my words, if you do not receive my sayings, those sayings are what's going to judge you. That's stored up saying, no, you're being judged by that. You're strong-arming Jesus. You're saying no to Jesus when you don't receive his sayings. But then he says something else in John 8:31-32, Jesus says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Not only do you receive each and every one of his words, all of his words, but we're to continue in his words. Day after day, year after year, thinking about it, mulling it over, you to continue believing in that word, taking in that word, living in that word, continuing in that word. And that is a truth that will set you free. All of those words are the truths that will set you free. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, Maybe you would never admit it to somebody. Maybe you'd never barely admit it to yourself, but you feel there's a bondage in your life. There is something in your life that has you bound up as if in chains, your own choices, all of your actions. You feel it's just inevitable that you're just going down this path and you can't stop. There is a truth that will set you free. That is found in Jesus, but it's not in nitpicking Jesus. It's not in I like this part of Jesus, but not that part of Jesus. It's in receiving all of Jesus. In all of Jesus, you can be free, but you must receive all of Him. And in all of Him, you may live. Amen. But if Jesus is God, not only must we receive all that Jesus has said, but because Jesus is God, we must receive all that the Bible has said. For the Bible itself is the Word of God. Jesus says this in John 5, verse 38-39. He says, You do not have His, the Father's Word, abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. So you don't have His Word abiding in you. That's who He's talking to, people that don't have His Word abiding in them, because you don't believe whom He sent. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is these that testify about Me. So these people have looked all through the Scriptures. They're thinking, man, I'm going to find something in here that's going to give me eternal life. But they weren't looking for Jesus. They didn't realize that all of this was the Word of God. All of this spoke of Jesus. All of this testifies of Jesus. So not only are we to receive the words of Jesus, but we are to look through all of our Bible and say, this shows me Jesus. This teaches me about Jesus. This testifies of Jesus. All of it. And not only am I required not to receive all that Jesus said, but I must believe that Jesus said all of this. So all of this I must receive it. I can't nitpick. I can't say, well, I don't like this or I don't like that. So this is all the Word of God. And I have to receive all of this. And I'm sure many of you have memorized or you're very familiar with 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, where Paul writes, from childhood you have known the sacred writings, the Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired, breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So with Jesus' words are the perfect revelation of the Father. He says, His words were given by the Father. He speaks the words of the Father. When we think of the Bible, when those men wrote the words of the Bible, in those moments, with those words, they're like Jesus. The Holy Spirit worked on their minds and they revealed perfectly the will of God in the words they wrote for Scripture. Just as Jesus in every day, every word He ever spoke, perfectly revealed the Father, what the Father had Him to say. That's what the Bible is. When the Spirit worked, when the Spirit breathed, the Word breathed into the men that wrote these words. In that moment, they're like Jesus, perfectly revealing the Father. So this is all the Word of God. So are we to limit Jesus just to the four Gospels? No! This is the Word of Jesus. And we're to receive all of this. This is the Word of Jesus. Now for Jesus, He was that Word, and that Word went out of Jesus, and He was the Word, and that Word affected change. But as we look, at these verses, we see that Word goes into us as we receive that Word, as we receive all of this Word. We receive that Word, and that affects change. The works come out. For Jesus, the Word went out, and the works went out. For us, the Word goes in, and works come out. Every man of God is equipped for every good work. As we study the Scriptures, we're made ready for every good work. The Word goes in, and the works go out. All of Scripture. All of Scripture points to Jesus. But what are some of those works? What are some of the works that come out? What are some of the works that are affected by the words of Scripture, by the words of Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that faith comes out. When the Word goes in, faith comes out. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. How are we going to get faith? How is anybody in the world going to get faith? They have to hear the words of Jesus. Not somebody's ideas or not somebody's great argument. They have to hear the words of Jesus. They have to hear the words of the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. But sanctification comes out. We become more like Jesus. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So what we have, faith comes out from hearing the word of Christ. Sanctification. We're made more like Jesus by hearing the words of Christ. We grow because of the word. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 3. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Do you do that? Do you long for the word like a baby? Saying, I need this because I'm like a baby and I need to grow. And I have a little baby at home right now. The baby's 2 weeks old. If I don't give my baby milk, it starts screaming after about 3 hours. But it doesn't take very long for my baby to get really sick if I don't give that baby milk. Not very long, that baby would be dead. Are we like babies and saying, this is the pure milk. This is what's going to make me grow as a Christian. I've been a Christian for 30 years. How much more can I grow? Well, look at Jesus, and that's how much more you can grow. And this is how much we need it. We need all of this, not nitpicking. We need the word of God so that we may grow. But not only does faith come out, and sanctification, made more like Jesus, we grow from the word, but songs come out. Teaching comes out. Joy comes out. Think of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word comes in and joy bursts out. Thanksgiving and song. The word goes in and we teach one another because we love one another, because the word's changing us. The word goes in. Joy comes out. Faith comes out. Growth comes out when the word goes in. So how do we respond to this word? Well, one negative response, we don't change it. We don't change the word. You think of the Pharisees. Compare this, I was thinking of tradition, the way Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and they compared that with how Paul talked to the Thessalonians. Look what Peter said to the Pharisees, what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 7, that they were invalidating the word of God by their tradition, which they have handed down. They've invalidated the word of God. They're changing it. They're adding their tradition, putting it on top of the word, and by doing so, that invalidated the word. So all those good things, faith, growth, sanctification, joy, they put their tradition on top of it and invalidated that word. It was useless. It was worthless. But Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. What does that mean? Well, there's two ways you can deal with tradition. One is you can have your own man-made tradition. You put that on top of the Bible and you make the Bible worthless. The other is you say, this is our tradition. The apostles handed this down, and in God's wonderful providence, we've been handed this. So the apostles wrote it, the prophets wrote it, they've handed it down, this is our tradition. And as much as we can, as hard as we can fight, let's make this our tradition. When our words, our thoughts, our ideas start being layered on top, let's wipe those off. This is our tradition. This is what we hand down. This is what has life. This is what has growth. This is the importance. So let's don't change it. If this is life, don't change it. But positively, delight in the word. Delight in the word of God. The word reveals Jesus, and Jesus reveals the Father. It is through the word we have access to the Father. Through the word that God changes us. Believe the word. Delight in it. Think of the words of Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Think of Jeremiah. You read Jeremiah? It's a downer book. I mean, so much horrible things are happening. Judgment upon judgment. It's just a negative book. I mean, he wrote Lamentations because of how sad it was. But this is what he writes. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight for my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. So in the context of such difficulty, he found the word of God and he ate them. He ingested them. He meditated them. And what happened? He delighted. His heart was filled with joy and delight because he has been called by the name of God. So delight in the Word. Delight in the Word. But let's look for Jesus in the Word. When you read your Bibles, look for Jesus. And it may take some time. It may take some time when you're reading through the Old Testament saying, what is this telling me about Jesus? And sometimes you're reading and say, man, it keeps saying the same thing over and over and over. Well, yeah, maybe it is saying the same thing about Jesus' holiness, about His faithfulness, about His mercy, about His changelessness. And maybe He's repeating it a lot because we need to hear it a lot. But let's keep looking for Jesus. That doesn't mean let's like come up with some artificial thing and try to spiritualize everything we see. But let's look for Jesus. He said this is revealing Jesus, so let's look for Him there. Let's look for Him when we're saying, wow, this is so repetitive. What is it really teaching me? Maybe it's teaching us simple things that we already know, but let's look for Jesus. Amen. But also, let's not neglect the Gospels. In your Bible readings, some people, you really love the Psalms, or you love Paul. You love how he orders his thought. And he tells you exactly what to do. You just love that. But let's not neglect that the Gospels most clearly reveal Jesus to us. I mean, that's His life lived as a man among people. So let's not go years without reading the Gospels in our daily reading. Let's take time to think, if I'm a Christian, the Lord Jesus is my Savior, and I love Jesus above all others, let's spend our lives knowing more and more about Jesus. So don't neglect the Gospels. Children, this is something you can do. You can read through the Gospels. And maybe you have stories, you talk to your parents, explain, because Jesus talked in stories. What do they mean? And that's wonderful ways for you to talk to your parents about what does this mean? What does Jesus mean? Help me know Jesus better. But let's look at the Gospels. And it's a wonderful way to introduce yourselves to Jesus. You can do this, children. You can focus on Jesus. So don't change the Word. Delight in it. Look for Jesus in it. And then abide in the Word, or continue in the Word. We constantly need this Word. Christian, you constantly need this. This is what sanctifies you. This is what's growing you. This is what the Spirit uses to make us more like Jesus. We need the Word of God. So how do you do that? How do you, as a lifelong Christian, year after year, how do you keep abiding in the Word? Friends, you do have to read it. You do have to open your Bibles and spend time in it. And that means you need to meditate on it, not just breeze through words, but think about it. Looking for Jesus. What does this mean to me? Meditate on these things. And maybe that's hard. Maybe you don't have a mind that just very easily does that. They're very simple books to little by little walk through, ask pastors for help. But another way that you can do this, and this is why I really want to encourage you, is to find a friend and get together once a month for one reason, to get together and talk about what you're learning in the Bible. Because if you take the time to talk about and really give your mind, so I have to talk about this with somebody. I want to talk about what I'm learning. That helps you take it in, really think about it, bring it down, ingest it so you can give it back out to somebody. And that may be one of the best ways that you can help force your mind to really learn what the Bible's telling you, is to be scheduled to talk to somebody in 3 weeks. I'm going to talk to my friend, and we're going to talk about what we've been learning. And you together can grow little by little, learning the Bible better. And you develop a wonderful relationship, a relationship built around the love of the gospel. And what a wonderful thing would that be? So can you get together with somebody, one person, once a month, once every other month, and say, this is what we're going to do. We're going to talk about what we're learning. And we're going to be serious about it. We're going to take an hour and do it and talk about the Bible. Have you ever done that? That's wonderful. Maybe do it with your spouse and say, well, let's make this one of our wonderful times. One evening a week, we're going to sit down just for the purpose of talking about what we're learning in the Bible. Let's think about it. How do we abide? How do we ingest? How do we meditate? What steps can you take in your life to know the Bible better, to take it into your heart better? Then you don't change it, delight in it, look for Jesus and abide in it, but then speak it to one another. If we get all that, we meditate on it so it gets way down deep in our hearts, it's going to come bursting out. And I had this image in my mind. You have this iconic image of those oil wells when they hit the oil, they come spewing out the top, right? Boom! You have so much pressure down there, you hit it, and boom, it comes out. If we get ourselves so full of the Word that's in our hearts, we've meditated on it, and we've brought it deep into our hearts, it's there, it's just growing and growing, it boom, bursts out. It bursts out of everything that we do. So when we're talking to one another, we're bursting out Scripture. Scripture ideas, Scripture thoughts, Scripture words. I mean, sometimes we think, oh, they're going to know that. Maybe they're not thinking about those words. Maybe you're talking to a friend and they're struggling with something. They need your perspective. God put you together so you can help one another. So the words that you're thinking about, maybe they weren't thinking about them. So as it bursts out of you, that's what they need to hear. So let it burst out of you. When you're in your evangelism, you're talking to people. Sometimes it's so easy just to talk about all these great arguments we've made. But let's let the words of Christ burst out of us. Let them sunk so deep in our hearts, they're just bursting out. Or for some of us, has that well run dry? We haven't put enough word in, and so there's no more bursting out because the well's dry. And we've got an empty tank down there. The big reservoir has gotten empty. What do you need to do? Go to Jesus, say, Lord, stir up my love for you again. Stir up my love for your word. And then trust that he will. That means let's open the Bible and start reading again, thinking again. Maybe devotions have gotten wrote. Maybe this has been wrote for years. Jesus, help me to see your love again. Work in my heart again. Let me take in your word freshly again. And see what he will do. Open your Bible in faith and take steps. Get a book to help you. Talk to your friends to help you. Don't just stay there. Don't just stay there coasting, but go to Jesus again and find him to be faithful. Don't change it. Delight in it. Look for Jesus in it. Abide in it. Speak in it. It is a word that is powerful. It is a word that converts. It is a word that changes. It's the word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So let's put our focus on the word. The word is where the truth is. But Jesus says, don't only take me for my words. The second part of that is, believe me for my works. Believe me because of my works. So let's consider the works of Jesus for a few minutes. And we're not going to be we spent most of our time on the words. Don't worry, I'm going to go that long again for works. We'll be a little shorter here. But let's consider the works of Jesus. Believe me for my works. Now in John, there are two words that Jesus uses. One is for signs, or I say John uses, I should say. One is for signs, and the other is for works. Signs, semeion, is a word that Jesus hardly ever uses, but John uses a lot. Signs are their interpretations. So like this. This is what John says in John 20, verses 30 to 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. So particularly, the signs are miraculous works. The works of Jesus that are miraculous. They show the power very clearly of Jesus. Those are the miraculous signs. And Jesus doesn't use this word to talk about his own actions. He always uses the word for works. But the disciples say, well, these works are signs. They point to who Jesus is. The word for works, ergon, is a different word. That's what Jesus uses. And that word means, it's a broad word, it's a big word, it just means deeds or actions. These are my actions. These are the things that I do. It's a broader term. When the Jews were wanting to stone Jesus for claiming to be God, he said this, I showed you many good works from the Father. So he showed them all these good works. So those works of Jesus, when we think of what are the works of Jesus, they would include these miraculous signs and wonders. But there would be all of Jesus' life, all of his life, the more than just miracles, more than signs, all of life. So as we look at the New Testament, as we look at the Gospels, all that Jesus does are his works. But some of them are miraculous, and those miraculous ones particularly are signs that point to who Jesus is. And I think that's the focus of what Jesus is talking about in this verse, in verse 10. I think he's talking about the works that are miraculous, these miraculous works testify about who I am. On one hand, you could say all of Jesus' actions, day by day, all of his words testified about who he is, his perfect love, his perfect righteousness. But I think the focus of Jesus here is the more miraculous. These miraculous things that I did testify about me because they are so unusual. And in that unusual way, they testify that I am God. They testify that I am God. So, let's think about his miracles for a few minutes. Now, the miracles are tough for our generation, and it has been for 100 or so years, just more and more difficult for people to believe in miracles. They seem so far-fetched, so fanciful. Are these true? I mean, do these things really happen? But again, I want you to remember that the New Testament was not written by one person, but by many people. And these were tested, these actions, these events were tested by many people. The many people that wrote the New Testament saw these events take place. They saw these very, very unusual things happen. Many people attested that these things actually did happen. And there are times where there are hundreds and hundreds of witnesses. And when these were written, these Gospels were written and spread widely, many of those people were alive to say, no, that didn't happen. But they did happen. These are the things that happened. So let's consider these miracles. The miracles as powerful, the powerful testimony that Jesus is God. Now, I'm not going to do Bible verse and chapter here. If you're interested in any of these miracles, I urge you to read the Gospels and find them. It's a wonderful thing to do. But think of what Jesus did. He changed water into wine. Just think of the molecular changes that took place. No grapes were added, no other ingredients, no fermentation took place. Jesus just said, take this, and it was all of a sudden wine. Jesus had the power over that water. Jesus multiplied loaves and fishes. A few loaves, few fish to feed thousands and thousands of people. Just think of that. Out of nothing, fish and bread, it was not only created, but it was created cooked and made to eat. It wasn't like raw fish. It wasn't a baby fish. It wasn't yeast and wheat. No, it was bread and fish ready to eat. Just like that, there was. Jesus walked on the water. Just think of the molecular changes of water. He could just walk right on top of it. And then he called Peter on. Peter walked on top of it. He had this power over water. There's a great storm. We read about that today, this morning. A great storm. Everybody's freaking out. We're going to die. Jesus said, be still. And it's gone. It's stopped. It's quiet. Just like that atmosphere. All the power, the strength of great movements of pressure, highs and lows, clouds and wind and storms. Be still. And it's quiet. Just like that. Jesus healing the sick. Giving sight to the blind, making the lame walk. Think of the biological and physiological changes just like that. He was able to affect changes in people's bodies. But not only that, he was affect changes in their minds. Just think of the man born blind. When Jesus gave him sight, it wasn't like the guy was like, what is all this stuff? The Lord changed his brain so he could interpret all the signals, and his eyes were now flooding into that brain. So not only did he change his eye, but he changed his brain to understand what in the world he was seeing. He had never seen before. When people's legs were restored, they didn't lie there with atrophied muscles, unable to move. No, the muscles were strong. The mind was ready. They were able to jump up and live and act and be. He had the power over all their bodies. The power over their minds, over every function of their body, just by his word. These wonderful works of Jesus testifying to who he was. Jesus raised the dead. The whole process of death and decay had begun. Lazarus was stinking. You know why you stink? Because your body's decomposing. You're dead. You start decomposing. You start to stink. That was happening. And Jesus said, no, come, you're alive. Come out here, Lazarus. And boop, and there he was. All that process completely reversed. And there he was, healthy, living, and strong. All this miracles. This is the reality. He said, believe that I'm God because of these works. Believe because of these works. Believe in me for who I am. Look at my life. Look at what I've done. And believe, yes, I'm making this ridiculous claim that you know me, Jesus, and I am God. That is utterly a ridiculous claim to make unless he were truly God. He says, look at what I've done. Look at my life. Look at the miracles that I have accomplished. Believe me that I am God. Look at what I've done. You can think of a politician in a debate. And this politician is like, oh, I love the family. I'm all pro-family. I'm all about the family. But then you look at his life, and he's divorced 3 times. He has a mistress. His children are neglected. And you look at his voting habits. He always votes to impose more government control over families and less freedom to families. You're like, what are you talking about? You say you're for the family. Well, nothing about your life, nothing about your voting indicates this is true. But Jesus says, I'm God, and he says, look at my life. Perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, amazing love, the sacrificial, self-giving love. And then look at all of these miracles. Look what I have accomplished, these things that are impossible, impossible to accomplish. Yet I did them with a word. I did them with my power. I am God. Look at me. Look at my life. Examine my life. And that's what I call you to do. If you're here and you don't believe in Jesus, look at what he says and then look at his life. Look at his life. Look at the person of Jesus, the beauty of this person, and then look at what he did. Look at his works. Look at his works. And his greatest work, his greatest testifying work was dying on the cross. And that did not seem like a miracle, right? That seemed like failure. A lot of people died on crosses. The Romans were very good at nailing people to wood and letting them die there. They were really good at that. But a miracle did take place, an amazing miracle. When all of the wrath of God for all the sins of all those who are in Christ Jesus was poured out on Jesus and it was gone, it was done, an amazing thing took place. Something that had never, ever taken place in all the history of all of creation, something amazing took place. God died on the cross for our sin. And then the miracle was revealed when he was raised from the dead. And glory was revealed when he came out glorified, changed, and lives forever and ever and ever. That is our Jesus. That is the truth. That is the glory. So how do we respond to this? How do we respond to these works? Well, let's not neglect the power and the value of miracles. Those things should strengthen our faith. We shouldn't say, oh, those are kids' stories. I think about those when I want to talk to my kids. Those should strengthen our faith. He said, believe me because of my works. So you, Christian, believe these things. They should be used for our faith. But they also should be used in evangelism. He's trying to convince people to believe him because of his works. So let's not give in to the temptation of the spirit of our age, which says these things couldn't possibly happen, so we don't ever talk about them. Let's not do that. The Bible says this is how Jesus was going to convince somebody. Look at my works. So let's not think we're smarter or more spiritual or more effective than Jesus. Let's believe the word. The works are powerful. So let's use works in evangelism. Let's talk about what Jesus did. The Spirit is going to change hearts. The Spirit is teaching us how we can help him or how we can engage ourselves into that work, how we can use words, the words that he has given us, so that the Spirit will work and change hearts. Let's believe the Scriptures. Believe that this will work. It may seem like foolishness. The Bible tells us it does seem like foolishness. But it is the Spirit of God that changes, and it is by the word of his power that he changes people's hearts. And all the ways we evangelize, all of use of apologetics, and that can be helpful. Arguing with people, defending the faith can be helpful. But at some point, we must bring people to Jesus, to his words and to his works. And they may think a virgin-born Savior who walks on water, heals people, dies for their sins is ridiculous. That's because they're lost and they need the Spirit of God to use those things in their lives to change their hearts. Realize this. Multitudes of people saw the living Jesus Christ. Multitudes of people ate the fish that he created out of nothing. Multitudes of people saw him. People saw him do amazing things. Things that we're just talking about. They saw them with their own eyes, and you know what? They never believed on Jesus, and they went to hell. There are people that saw these things. So let's not be surprised if people in our generation, they hear these things, they don't believe them either. But still, this is what the Spirit tells us to use. This is what is powerful. So let's take Jesus' words. Say, folks, these are the words of Jesus. These are the works of Jesus. Believe on him. And again, I want to repeat, let's not neglect the study of our Lord Jesus. All of his words, all of his works. Let's give our lives, Christian, to study these words so that they're in our hearts, so they come bursting out. And all that we do, we need these words. We need the works. Let's not neglect either one. We need both. Well, brothers and sisters, we serve, all of you here who love the Lord Jesus, we serve a mighty Savior who died for our sins and rose again. Amazing things. That is our God. And our Savior, who looked like a regular man, he created the universe, and he lives forever. And if you're in him, you have a piece of that. A whole new recreation of all this earth. You have an inheritance if you believe on him. And if you're not a believer today, I call you into this ocean of joy, into the sea of glory, into Jesus Christ who goes on forever and ever. And if you're a Christian here and you're getting bored with Jesus, then we're missing it. You're missing who Jesus really is. It means you've stumbled out of that ocean of joy and you've crawled up the rocks of your own imagination. You've created a Jesus that is very boring and very normal and very understandable. We need to jump back into the ocean. Our Jesus is glorious. Our Savior is magnificent. There is no end to His love. There is no depth to His joy. There is no end. There is no end forever and ever. He engages all of who we are. And if we've missed that, we're missing the real Jesus. I call you back to Jesus, the living Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you so much. What an amazing love you have displayed in sending your Son that we might have life. And oh God, we know that in our own hearts we rejected this for so long. We know that our generation is rejecting this. We know that maybe some in this room, they're rejecting this. Oh God, we pray though, your Spirit is mighty and your Spirit is strong. Your Spirit cannot be stopped. So Father, please come and work through this room, work through this land, work through this generation that more and more will be saved, and work through our hearts that we would love you more, that we would find you more in your scriptures, that we would give our lives to studying your word, to taking in your truth, to being amazed by your works, that you would be glorified, that your Father would shine brightly in this dark age. Father, please, in Jesus' name, come. Amen.